Today is Passion Sunday, the Sunday before Palm Sunday, and I want to speak about the anointing of Jesus in Bethany. It's the event which is recorded immediately before the Lord's Supper, when our Lord took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you." When he poured the wine and said, "This is my blood given for the life of the world." And these two events, the anointing of Jesus at Bethany by the woman and the Lord's Supper, have some common features. The anointing at Bethany was the last kind act done to Jesus before his crucifixion. He was reclining, probably in the home of Lazarus. The custom was, as I indicated to the children, that when a guest arrived, having walked on a tiring, dusty journey full of perspiration, that a little perfume would be sprinkled on his head to refresh him after his journey. Also, the custom, as I indicated to the children, was that some women would carry jars of perfume round their neck and take a few drops and sprinkle them. But in this case, the woman comes with very expensive perfume, and instead of sprinkling, breaks the whole jar and pours all of it over the head of Jesus. And those who saw it glared at her. What a waste! A year's wages down the drain. It could have been sold for the benefit of the poor. But Jesus says, no, she has done a beautiful thing. She has prepared my body for burial. I'll say what that means in a minute. Judas was very angry, particularly angry, and he went to the high priest to betray Jesus for money. Now let's just think of some points from this story. Firstly, Jesus broke the jar. Remember later, Jesus broke the bread as a sign of his body to be broken. But there's another significance, because in the Middle East there was a custom where if a very special or distinguished guest came to the house, one would give him a drink, say of water, to refresh him, and when he had drunk, the cup would be taken and broken so that no one else would have the privilege of drinking from this particular cup. And in the story, the woman breaks the jar so that no one else will be anointed from this jar. So what she did in recognition of the uniqueness of Jesus. Secondly, she poured the precious ointment over his head. The pouring of ointment, of course, or the pouring of oil in Old Testament times, was a symbol of God pouring out upon his people his Holy Spirit. That is the real anointing that counts. God's anointing us with his Spirit. A little later, Jesus was to pour out the wine and then pour out his precious blood for the life of the world, so that he might pour out upon us his Holy Spirit. As you know, I've been away in this past week speaking at two conferences, and in the last conference I was speaking at, one of the other speakers was Dr. Wilkinson, a leading medical man in Lothian region, who used to be a missionary in Kenya, where I first met him. And he said something to us which I had often thought but not been sure of. In the account of Jesus rising from the dead, he says to his disciples, "Look, I am flesh and bone, not a ghost. He doesn't say, I am flesh and blood, which would be what we would have expected him to say. Blood, as Dr. Wilkinson pointed out to us, is the source of our life and healing. When something goes wrong with our bodies, it's the blood which takes the natural healing properties of our body to the part that is injured or diseased. Now, Jesus was raised in the power of the Holy Spirit. We mustn't think of his resurrection as just the blood going again, of the sort of heart massage, and the blood starts circulating again in his body. His blood was poured out, and he was raised in the Spirit of light and power, the very breath of God, which breathed life into the world at the first creation, and will again breathe life into the redeemed in the new creation. He was raised in the Spirit. He poured out his blood that he might pour into us his Spirit. And if we Christians have something of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then one day that will burst forth through our whole being to give us resurrection life of glory, never to die again. Thirdly, there was the waste. To the worldly wise, what the woman did seemed a dreadful thing. To those who could not see the real significance of it, it was a terrible waste. But to Jesus, who knew its meaning, it was not really a waste at all. You know, it's so easy in our individual lives as Christians, and even in our church affairs, only to see things in a worldly wise way. Of course, we should not be careless with our money. We should be good stewards with our property, which God has entrusted to us. But we must remember that we're more than a business. We're more than a club. We're a people of God, the God who made the heavens and the earth and who poured out his life for us. There is a time for an extravagance of faith at some times in our lives. And as individuals, there are times when we need, for the sake of our loyalty to Jesus Christ, to throw away something that we value. He who would save his life must lose it. Ambition for ever greater money and promotion, what do we really gain from that? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There are times when each one of us must make a choice and throw away something in our lives that we value for the sake of Christ if it's getting in the way of our service. Jesus poured out his blood so that he might receive the Spirit on our behalf. We must throw away things from time to time that God may fill us with his Spirit, even if it seems a waste to those who look on. It must have seemed a waste to the disciples to think that Jesus was to die. This great teacher, this great preacher and healer of the sick, who spoke the words of eternal life after only 3 years' ministry, to pour out his life, to die. What a waste it must have seemed to them. And then fourthly, there was the criticism. The Greek word implies that the people and the disciples glowered at the woman. They despised her. It just wasn't the thing to do. Surely there were other ways of showing her devotion to Christ. There were better procedures, surely. Do we ever criticize or despise other people who don't get the procedures right, even though what they do comes from a heart of love? We must never make procedures more important than love. It seems so inappropriate, almost embarrassing, even unseemly, to pour a jar of perfume on his head. In Luke chapter 7, there's a very similar story. A woman there is in a Pharisee's house, and she anoints Jesus' feet this time with precious ointment. And the Pharisee glowers at her. But Jesus says to him, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. And your glowering disapproval of what she has done shows you know so little of forgiveness in your own life. That's the implication of Jesus' words to the Pharisee. I remember in Malawi when I was teaching theology to a group of students for the ministry. One of them was called Felix Kango. He'd been a complete alcoholic for many years, ill-treating his wife and children. And then wonderfully he had found the mercy and forgiveness of God in Christ and been delivered from his alcoholism. He later offered himself for the ministry of the Presbyterian Church. And I was one of his teachers. And as well as teaching theology, I also taught the students English language. And one day in one of the classes, I asked them to stand up and speak in English on a subject that I gave them, the happiest day in my life, not knowing what they would speak about. And when Felix Kango got up to speak, of course he was thinking of that day when he found the forgiveness and mercy of God. And as he spoke, he began to weep. Not out loud, but tears were in his eyes. He became emotional. His lips began to tremble. And some of the students glowered at him. It seemed so inappropriate. A little while later, he was speaking at a big public meeting in the city of Blantyre, where I ministered. And the same thing happened as he was speaking of what had happened to him. He became emotional, not deliberately, not to make a show of it, but he couldn't help himself. And the word got around town, and some of his fellow students incredibly decided to try and hound him out of the college. It was so inappropriate for a student of the ministry of the Presbyterian Church to show emotion in public. Not that we have to be emotional, of course not. I don't like being emotional myself. But the point is, we must never despise those who are, who show their love in what we might consider an extravagant way. Never despise them. Jesus didn't. He recognized the heart of love from which this action had come. The Lord looks on the heart of love, and it's far more important to him than cool, calculating, proper behavior and procedures. And we must never let our procedures and traditions get in the way of love for God and one another. If we do, then we're no longer what we should be in God's eyes. Then fifthly, In the story, there is Judas and his prophet. He was cool and calculating. He, in a sense, was the very reverse of this woman. She threw away something, as it were, of great monetary value to show her love for Christ. Judas threw away Christ in order to gain financially. And countless people today throw away their loyalty to Jesus Christ for the sake of financial gain, don't they? And sixthly and lastly, and I think most wonderfully, this incident points forward to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus says, "She has anointed my body for burial." What did he mean by that? When should a body be anointed for burial? Well, after death, of course. Now, Jesus died on the Friday evening, the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, which begins at sunset on Friday. We get the impression when we read the Gospel accounts that Jesus had to be buried in rather a hurry because the Jewish Sabbath was coming and there would be no time for properly cleaning his body and anointing his body. That would have to wait till the Sabbath was over. And if we're right in thinking that, it would explain why the wounds and blood stains were still on his body. You may remember that some of us a year ago saw the film about the Turin Shroud, in which an amazing photographic image has been burnt onto a shroud. The image of a crucified man still with the wounds there. Not an image painted, but as if there was a tremendous burst of power photographing itself upon the shroud. Now, if that be genuine, this would explain why the wounds are still there. Jesus was buried almost in a hurry at a tomb nearby. There was no time for the anointing. So when the Sabbath was over, early on the Sunday morning, the women would come then and anoint his body and clean his wounds for burial. And that's exactly what they did. But they were too late. He was risen from the dead. And Jesus knew beforehand that they wouldn't anoint him, that they would be too late. So he says, "This woman has anointed my body for burial." In a wonderful way, then, what she did pointed forward to his resurrection. So he says that wherever the gospel is preached, whatever this woman has done will be told in remembrance of her. And there's one way for us to point to the resurrection as she pointed to it and to eternal hope. And it's to live our lives in such a way that it is clear that if necessary, we too are prepared to sacrifice what we might count as valuable for the sake of Christ. To put things behind us, things that the world might say we are wasting, but for the sake of Him who lived and died for us. To show that we live not just for this world as it is, but for the world as it will be, most surely reunited with heaven In many ways, we live in a world without much hope and in great despair and darkness. And all this has been prophesied in the Bible, amazingly literally. But there is light and resurrection beyond the darkness and death. And just as sin gathered in momentum against Jesus at his first coming, so today sin and evil seems in the world to be gathering in momentum for his second coming. But when evil has done its worst, then it will have lost all its power, and beyond it is resurrection. Its power will be gone. And we must live our lives in such a way that it is clear that our hope is beyond the world as it is now, in a world which will be reunited with heaven, just as in Jesus risen from the grave, his earthly body was enlivened by the Spirit, heaven and earth in one man. May this be true for all of us in our own resurrection. May God bless you all. Let us pray. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee in awe and wonder at thy love, and we offer ourselves to thee. We would not cling on to anything that would hinder our fellowship with thee, but we would look to him who is the hope of the world and have our faith and trust in him forever. In his name we pray. Amen.